All right, welcome Mercy Hill, all of our locations. Excited to have you guys from Northeast, Clifton, High Point. Man, we're excited to be right here at Regional today. And man, I want to do one thing before I introduce the man who needs no introduction here, okay, if you've been around Mercy Hill at all. But hey, we're going to be talking a lot for the first few minutes here about multiply and giving and what it goes to. If you've wondered about how to do that, if you're newer, man, you can give online, you can give via check, or you can give in person. So a little joke there, Ronald, you and Anna Lee have been around for a long time. I mean, all the way back at Burr Mill, y'all have been just needle movers for the kingdom here, elder here. Many of you guys know Ronald was a teacher reaching students in the middle school setting, jumped on our staff, built this entire, student ministry, him and other leaders like Tanner, man, really built this. This year, transitioned back to the classroom right here at Cornerstone in order to continue to do ministry there. So you've had just this long stretch. He's an elder here, continue to be an elder here. But we wanted to grab Ronald because even though you've transitioned back to the classroom, you've been one of the most involved volunteers at the student ministry and Absolutely. All that kind of stuff. Your heart's all wrapped up in student ministry.
For sure.
And so one of the things that we want to ask him about the new student center, you were involved in when the first phase happened, and you were one of the biggest champions of it.
Absolutely.
I heard you and Anna Lee had invited 50 students personally, okay, to the launch of that. Why were you so excited about it?
Yeah. So, man, I knew, in short, that students would have a lot of fun and that they would hear the gospel, in short. And so I want to talk about just one story of those students. There's a student I have, her name's Emma, and I actually met Emma. This is crazy. I met Emma at the orientation of the student center. And I met her there, and then I later found out that she was in seventh grade and she was going to be in my class. Well, Emma, she's gone through a lot. And so before Mercy Hill, she had been around church, but her church hadn't had a place for students and didn't have really a thriving student ministry. And so being at Mercy Hill, she told me, she said, "Hey, now I have an opportunity to learn about God and to develop my relationship with Jesus." And so I had a stack of about 150 inviter cards. Emma grabbed about half of them and single-handedly invited almost half of the inviter cards that I had. And so it was just incredible to see that the Lord has reached Emma through the student center and is really, she desires to see others, her classmates, experience that same thing at the student center.
Yeah, and Ronald, you were real involved with the decision even to do it. I mean, it was a risk. You guys think about, transition to a student center, massive student ministry in the middle of the pandemic.
Right.
It's like, man, is this even going to work? But yeah. God has just blessed it immensely. So we've been really excited about that. Now, we're looking forward to phase two, and that's why we're bringing it up. One of the ministry lanes that we're raising money for through Multiply Offering is to upfit the outside of the student center. This is more of the fun part. We've talked about fire pit, basketball,
yeah.
That kind of stuff. Man, how do you see that as being integral to the next phase in what God is doing through our student ministry?
Yeah, absolutely. So at Mercy Hill Students, we believe that there are three things that are super important for students: fun, relationships, and the word. Mm. And so, the atmosphere over at the student center is incredible. Like, if I was a student, I'd want to be there, and so this phase two is just going to amp that, ping pong, we got pool, we got all these, got gaga ball pits, but now we're going to have basketball and some of these other things. And so I know it's going to be an environment that students want to kind of be in. But for me, I show up every single week and my goal is looking to engage as many students, because as much as important as the fun is and the Bible part is, the relationships is what's super key. And so, for me, just trying to connect with as many students, the student center is just a tool, right? We want to create a space, but to be ready relationally for the students when they come. And so, that's how I'm so thankful for the team that Lord has assembled through our volunteers and the student ministry leaders that are there pouring into the students week in, week out.
Man, last question, then we'll let Ronald go. We'll jump into the sermon. But I think about, you've obviously, Ronald, all the way back years ago, your passion is this age group.
Yeah.
Whether it's in the classroom, whether it's being on staff here, whether it's jumping back in, volunteering here, whatever it is. What do you see, when you think about what God is doing in the student ministry, like what fires you up so much about this age demographic and these students?
Yeah. So, being in the classroom has allowed me to see just how much students are going through. I mean, they are facing so many things from just, you know, social pressures with peers and but also, you know, grades and a lot of them feeling behind because of school online for a couple years. And I've had students that, you know, are depressed and having a really difficult time. And so, you know, at the Student Center, what I see is students really being raised up to be salt and light in their campuses. I've had the opportunity this past week, I shared with students Psalm 67 and I was thinking in light of last week's sermon, you know, that let your light, your face shine upon us so that you, your way may be known through all the earth. I had a room full of 30 middle schoolers that I had to that I had the opportunity to share that with just this past week. So my heart is to, in my prayer, is that the students would be raised up at the Student Center to be sent out on mission in their classrooms.
Ronald, thank you so much. Hey, at all of our locations, can we thank Ronald for him and what he's doing, man? I appreciate you, brother. All right, man. All right. Well, hey, guys, we're going to dive into the sermon for today. And as we do, let me give you guys, especially if you're newer, kind of a quick introduction to what this all is about and what Multiply is all about. Last week, we gave you guys the Multiply booklet, which everybody came up and said, bro, that's a book. It's not a booklet. Okay. We also had a Multiply video that now the Mercy Hill staff is calling the Multiply movie because it was so long. And maybe some of y'all saw that. But hey, just kind of getting all the way down to it. What is Multiply about? Multiply is an offering to fund the ministry lanes for next year. You guys know every time you give anything to Mercy Hill, it goes into five different buckets of ministry. We want to fund those lanes for next year. The upfit for the Student Center is certainly one of those in our campus lane, and to buy the land for the future home and hub of Mercy Hill. I know I had this question a lot last week, okay? Where is it and all that? I wish I could tell you the way that our contract is structured right now. It is kind of under an NDA, and so I'm not able to tell you all that about it, but I can tell you kind of location generally where it is. It's exactly where we want to be in terms of kind of the heartbeat and the geographic center of our church, going to help us launch churches, launch campuses. 1 mile, not even as a crow flies from regional, about 1 mile as a crow flies from the Student Center. Man, it's exactly kind of where we are wanting to be, okay, in this area. And we're looking to build a building starting in the summer of 2022 in order to be able to move the regional campus in 2023. All right. Why now? Why are we doing this? Guys, God has had his hand on this church for 9 years. And I said this a lot. I don't know how long it's going to be like this, but as long as it is, man, now is the time to go. The COVID rebuild is going incredibly well. There are weeks right now, church, where our attendance is up 100% over where it was last year. We're hoping to have the largest Christmas services that we have ever had and all of that. All big, all numbers. But it's about stories, right? It's about people. I think about one family last week that right after the service came up to me, and they were so excited because they were about 1 month away from all their paperwork being done so that they can step in and have a foster placement. Have never done this before. Man, they've been mainstays at Mercy Hill for years, and this is how God has moved in their life, and they've gotten all the way ready for this type of mission opportunity, and it's about to happen for them. Praise God. I think about, I got an email just this last couple of weeks from one of our sent ones, okay? These are folks that have been discipled here. They got married here. They were pouring out for ministry here for years, and God moved in their hearts, sent them overseas, and the man in this situation had the opportunity to share the gospel with 12 Muslim men through his Muslim interpreter. It just happened in the last 2 weeks. Guys, I could tell you 1,000 stories like that, and we're praying for 1,000 more, and that's what all this is about, the lanes and the land, okay? I showed this to you guys last week, but we have this... this card that we're going to be all coming together on December 16th and 19th, all right? That's next weekend. It's coming fast, okay? But this card is a commitment card. Listen, I know a lot of us will have already given by then, and that's fine, okay? But this is going to be kind of a symbolic thing. All of our campuses, our whole church is going to come together. We're going to say, man, this is what our family is going to do between now and the end of the year in order to move forward for Multiply in terms of the lanes and the land. I hope that you're making preparation for that, and I praise God for all the stories that I've been able to hear already. I heard one story this week where there was a family who had some unexpected expenses that came up in their life all year. And when I was talking about the Multiply offering, they're like, man, you can't give what you don't have. There ain't no shame in that, right? Like, you just can't give what you don't have. But they're talking about how they wanted to be able to give. That was last Sunday. On Monday, this brother walks into his job and walks right into an unexpected bonus. What do you think they're going to do with that, right? Captured hearts produce open hands. We have two goals in this 1 month that we're doing for Multiply. One is 100% participation. There's going to be a lot of people that are like, people have asked me, how are you going to know if we had 100% participation? There's no way I can know that, but we're all going to know. Like, everybody's going to know, right? I can't know, but everybody's going to know what they decided to do. The second goal, it's a big number, $3 million by the end of the year. This is something that is, man, stored assets, savings, stocks, crypto, Pokemon cards, whatever, okay, that it's got to be. But that's what's going to get us there. Man, we got to have stories from all the different lanes, you know, all the different different facets of our church. I heard a story this week about one of our families who, man, it was awesome. They came up to me after the service last week and they said, hey, we're gonna double our tithe in the month of December. And I was like, man, that's incredible. And I shared that last week. Man, that's what Anna and I normally have done in the last couple of years. I was like, that's incredibly generous. Thank you. I'm always humbled when people say, man, we want to give in a significant way, only because, man, you're giving it to the Lord, but there's a group of elders that you're entrusting to steward where it's going to end up going and all that. And I'm humbled by that. And so I was like, man, that's incredible. And he said, hey, just to make sure you understand, I don't mean like we're just doubling our tithe in December. What I mean is we're going to write a check in December that doubles our tithe for the whole year. And I just said, man, praise the Lord. God is doing something here. And I don't know where you're going to fit into that, but I hope every one of us will be able to fit into it because the time is now, all right? And that's the point of the sermon today. If you have a copy of scripture, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, all right? The time is now. Here's the big idea that we're going to chase in our sermon this weekend. God's blessing is for leveraging right now, not later. But here's the problem with humanity, okay? Man, we love later. All right, we love it. We love to think about later. We're going to see a story today of a man who lived for later rather than leveraging for God's kingdom right now. And I just think about this for myself. Man, I certainly think about this for our culture and maybe even for those in our church. Man, I see a lot of myself and a lot of us in this guy because we love later. Man, we love to put off big decisions. We love to put off big conversations. Man, we love to put off paying for things. We have 1,000 conversations to get away from having the one big one that we know we need to have, but we don't want to. Why? Because we love later, okay? Man, I think about how many times we don't want to make the decision. What we want to do is keep maneuvering so that we don't have to. We will keep maneuvering all around to keep as much open-ended out there in front of us so that we don't have to just say, man, this is what it is. Why? Because we love later. Why in the world would a dude, okay, put a push, right, you know, a push lawnmower from Lowe's on a payment plan when he's got the money in the bank to pay for it? You know why? Because we love later. I'd rather push it off. I'd rather even not pay now. Man, we love later, but the problem, and you know, I think Proverbs talks about this, actually. There's a proverb, you know, I'm a Proverbs guy. I hope you guys are. I think about Proverbs 3:28, where the scripture says, when a neighbor comes to you and asks you for something, don't tell them, yeah, come back and get it tomorrow if you have it on you right then. What is Proverbs getting at? It's getting at the fact that the posture of the human heart is, I want to push it off. I'll think about it later. I don't want to think about it right now. We love later. Here's the problem. Sometimes later is a myth. We are not promised later. And that's the problem with all of this, that we want to push things off. What if the moment that God has brought us to is right now? You know, moments have a funny way of passing. That's what they do. Like, moments pass. We need to grab onto them. And the moment is right now. Some of us are going to push things off till later, and we're going to end up missing a moment. I'll be a little bit lighthearted with this, okay? You can end up, you know, pushing off till later until all of a sudden you realize later is a myth. And that happened to a lot of parents who kept telling their kids that they were going to take them to the circus next year, okay? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. It's like you turn around one day, and all of a sudden Barnum and Bailey is gone, okay? Canceled. They don't do the elephants 1 year. They just shut the whole thing down the next year. If you didn't know that. Some of you guys probably are thinking about your kids were like, man, I want to go to the circus. Yeah, we'll go next year. And then all of a sudden it's like, no, we're not. Why? Because we kind of push till later and we realize that later was a fantasy. Later was a myth. The moment was now. We didn't grab it. We let it go. Now, obviously, man, this is kind of a heavy sermon. I'm being a little bit lighthearted on the front. But I want you guys to hear this, that God brings us to moments to step into, not to shrink back from. And I believe with all my heart that God has brought Mercy Hill to this moment at the end of 2022. And by Mercy Hill, I do not mean an organization. It is an organism. It is all of us, all right? And so I'm calling us to see, hey, we need decisive action. We need to think about leveraging, not lingering. And I hope the story today is going to help us get there, all right? Here we go. Let's dive into Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, this is a crowd and Jesus is there and they're talking to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" Very unexpected reaction probably, okay? And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Yes, Jesus roasted people sometimes, okay? And that's kind of what happens right here. Now what happens right here in this story, and I'm just kind of getting us into it here, is that Jesus is there, there's a crowd there, a guy shouts out something that should have been probably kept in the family, okay? It's much like many of you guys just experienced that Thanksgiving or will at Christmas dinner, okay? It's like, man, that should have been a conversation between two people, and now it's a conversation among a whole crowd of people. And this is maybe what's going on. The brother kind of brings this family matter and says, "Man, my brother won't divide the inheritance with me." This a justice issue potentially. I don't know. We don't know the details to this. I don't know if the laws, I don't know why the brother was doing this. I don't know if the brother was greedy. I don't know if this dude that's bringing it up is greedy. He's putting his brother on blast. This would be the equivalent of just going live on Facebook, okay? And just kind of putting it all out there for the world. And Jesus has an unexpected reaction where he doesn't say, "Man, I'm not taking your side and I'm not taking his side. What I'm gonna do is I'm gonna shape the heart and the character, and I'm gonna teach you a little bit about possessions, a robust way of thinking about godly finance. I'm gonna talk about greed." He kind of just launches into a sermon here, and here's what he says. "Take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." The first thing that he says here is be on guard. That means, and covetousness, another way to say that is greed. What he's saying is take care and be on guard against greed in your life, against covetousness in your life. Be on guard. Why? Because those things are dangerous for your heart. That's why Jesus is warning against them here. Be on the lookout. That's what a warning is for. "If you come to my house, you will pass on my driveway not one beware of dog sign, but two," okay, when you're coming down our driveway. Why? Because when you get to my house, you're going to be met by about 100-pound German Shepherd. I'm looking for another one, okay? People say, like, "Man, is the dog nice?" I'm like, that depends on who you are, okay? I mean, totally. All right, it depends on who you are, what your intentions are. But I'll tell you this, it ain't my fault. There was two signs out there that told you not to get out of your car, right? That's kind of how it is. Why? There's a warning. There's something that could potentially be dangerous. This is what Jesus is getting at. Greed and covetousness are dangerous. They will kind of put us on a path of really missing what is the whole point of our life. And so he gives the warning here. Covetousness, some translations say greed. A way to think about greed is this. Greed is an intensive, selfish, excessive desire for something that isn't yours. And if you want to see greed and the green-eyed monster and jealousy over possessions and all that kind of stuff pop up, see families tear themselves apart over this very thing, over inheritances. Man, the dead leave, the living divide. And sometimes the living, okay, dishonor what the dead left and the way that they divide it all up. And we see this all over, all right? That's what's happening here. Man, you see this intensive kind of selfishness. Thomas Watson, Puritan, said it like this. Greed, covetousness, an insatiable desire for getting the world. I want to make sure we understand. Greed and covetousness are not about what you have. They are about the attitude about what you don't have. You could have someone who is absolutely rich in possessions that has a generous heart, and you could have somebody who has nothing that has a greedy heart, and you could have it the exact opposite way as well. It's not about what the possessions that we have. It's about the posture of our heart. And I think one of the best ways just practically here, and I know we're talking about multiply and all that, but y'all, let's just talk about greed and covetousness for 1 minute here. The question is, are we more grateful for what we have? Or are we kind of more ungrateful for what we don't have? Where does our heart go? Man, does our heart go to thankfulness over the things that we have in this life that God has blessed us with to leverage for his kingdom? Or does our heart kind of pine and fixate on what we don't have? Let me ask you a question. How are you guarding your heart? against greed and covetousness. Maybe it's unfollowing an influencer that seems to have it all and it makes you greedy about what they have. Maybe it's turning off that program because our house ain't never gonna look like that house on that TV show, right? Maybe it's thinking about fostering, how can you foster thankfulness in you and your children's heart? Are there strategic ways through writing things down, through a prayer journal, whatever, to think about thankfulness? Hey, this is right in the text. Man, we have, praise God at Mercy Hill. I mean, for years at Mercy Hill, I felt like I was the oldest person at the whole church and I was 29 years old, okay? I mean, that was a long time in our church's life in terms of when we planted our church. And I praise God. God has brought us godly, seasoned people who have come in. That, man, our grandparents, that they've raised kids. I mean, our church, man, so much wisdom and all that. One of the things I would say to that demographic is, have you set out a plan for what happens next in terms of division of what you have and where it's going to go and where you're going to give and all that kind of stuff so that your children don't end up in this situation where they're squabbling over all these things and not honoring what you left in terms of the way that they have divided it. We need to be strategic in how we guard against greed and covetousness because it is dangerous. Jesus is giving us a warning here. Warnings come from a heart of love. Some of you guys have heard this story before, but man, when I was, I don't know, I must have been like 10 years old, okay? I had these two rabbits. One was named Thunder and the other one was named Lightning, okay? And these two rabbits lived outside and I went out there one day to feed Thunder and Lightning and I jumped up on the fence to jump over and I see Thunder kicking and thrashing. And I look down, there's a 5 foot long diamondback rattlesnake right underneath my feet, okay? I'm about to just jump right on top of his back, all right? Now, I grew up in North Florida. Man, you see stuff like this. We'd see stuff like this a decent amount. And so, man, I throw all the stuff down, and I go running back to the house, right? And I run up there, and my dad was just getting home, and I was like, Dad, there's a massive rattlesnake out there. And he's like, okay, every snake's a rattlesnake, and in Florida. And so he was like, all right, whatever. He didn't really think so. Well, he gets out there, and he sees it. And so, I'm right there with him and he's got his gun out and all this. And so here's what he does. He pulls me over to his side and he starts taking, and I mean, the snake is like right here, okay? It's not like we're like way back there looking through binoculars or something. I mean, it's like, man, he's like right there. And he just starts taking pine cones and just throwing it, bam, hitting the snake, bam. And the snake, I mean, it's a 5 foot long fat rattlesnake. He's all coiled up, going like that. And that real loud rattle sound, if you've ever heard it before. And my dad was doing that to warn me. He's like, hey man, you run around these woods all the time. If you ever hear that, you need to know it's pretty dangerous. Now I was terrified, okay, by this whole ordeal. All right, apparently, good parenting in the 80s, we would call child abuse now, okay? So, but he was trying to get the point of, man, you need to, if you ever hear that, there's danger there. And watch out for that and be on guard against that. And he ended up killing the snake and all that. But I remembered that story because I thought to myself, every time I see Jesus say something like, man, take care, be warned. You have the author of the universe speaking to us and saying, man, there is a danger spot in your life right here with greed and covetousness if you will not take guard against it. So then Jesus begins to tell this, he's going to get into the story in just a minute, but look what he says. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The danger in covetousness and greed is that we would think that this is not true, that we would say life does consist of abundance of possessions. And Jesus is trying to warn us away from that. That is a little bit, my brain kind of short-circuited when I was reading that. What does it mean that our life consists of? That's another way of saying your life is made up of. All right, that's another way of saying your life is kind of composed of. And this is the world's mantra, right? The world kind of has one mantra when it comes to possessions and stuff and all that. And I think it's like this: more stuff does not equal more life. That's what we need to say, all right? Because the world's mantra is more stuff equals more life. No, it doesn't. Jesus is saying more stuff does not equal more life. More money, more experiences, more joy, more security. All of these things, Jesus is saying, man, that is not where life is. That is not the consistency. That is not the glue of life. Our life is more about fulfilling the purpose for which we were created, to glorify God from our neighborhoods to the nations. I preached an entire sermon series on this, and every single sermon was the same point if you remember the Ecclesiastes series, okay? The whole series was, man, all the stuff in our life are tools to use in the great purpose of our life, which is to glorify God. And when we get that right, we can reap so much joy from them. Life consists of fulfilling our purpose, glorifying God, not filling our lives with possessions. But the world preaches a different narrative. And you know what? Prosperity preachers, internet scammers, everyday hustlers are in business in our world today because we buy in to the anti-Jesus mantra here that more stuff is life. And Jesus is saying, hey, man, there's a warning you need to hear. Man, more stuff is not life. And he goes into this beautiful story. It's very quick. And the point is just right on the face of it. I'm not even going to have to talk about it very long. Look what it says. And he told them a parable. And that's just kind of a story with a point, spiritual point wrapped in kind of cloth of flesh that we can understand every single day. People do this every day. Many of us are doing this, maybe even right now. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will, and listen, here's what you got to understand about this passage, okay? Not much is wrong yet. Big crop. I need a place to store it. Nothing's wrong with that, okay? It's this next phrase. And I will say to my soul, soul, I have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. The brother comes up. Jesus, pick a side in this family debate about my inheritance. And Jesus didn't give him what he wanted, but he gave him what he needed. And what he needed him was pretty much a swift kick in the pants. It was pretty much a, hey man, you need to wake up and realize that there is way more to life than what you are chasing. Often what the world says is wise, Jesus says is foolish. And that's what's about, actually, this the man in the parable is actually about to be literally called a fool. You chased in the world what could only be found in God. And in so doing, you wasted your life with chasing relaxation, eating and drinking and being merry. Let me ask you a question. You're going to know the answer to this because you heard the sermon last week. Is there anything wrong with relaxation, eating, drinking, and being merry? Well, our good Southern Baptist friends are going to say, what you drinking? Okay, maybe. All right. But you know what I'm saying, right? Is there anything wrong with these things? The answer is a giant no. There's nothing inherently wrong with these things. Is there anything inherently wrong with the ample goods that can produce merriment and food and drink and relaxation? No, there is nothing wrong with these things. I preached a whole sermon last week saying we should be praying for more of these things if the point of our life is not relaxation, eating and drinking and merriment. You understand, relaxation, eating, drinking, merriment, I love all of it. Man, it's a great thing for us. We need to relax. Why? So that we can rest well and remember God's good at times. Man, we need to make merry, eat, drink, rejuvenation so we can take the next kingdom hill. Like there is a place for all of these things in our life. But this is the giant switch that Satan pulls upon us. When he takes something that's good that God has blessed us with and says, man, that's not a good thing, it's a God thing. Chase it. Make it the ultimate destination in your life. And that's what the rich fool has done here. Rather than taking tools, ample goods, relaxation, eating, drinking, merriment, rather than taking the tools that God gives us in order to fulfill our purpose for glorifying him, he has stuck this thing right at the end of his life, made it the whole point of his whole life. Man, now I can just sit back. I can check out for the mission. I can just kind of relax for the rest of my life. And man, it uncovers a giant spiritual problem in his life. You know, I think about many of us today. Listen, some of us, like the rich man, the rich fool, okay, that's what he's going to be called. Some of us think we have a storage problem. We have a spiritual problem. Some of us think, man, I'm trying to figure out what to do with this and what to do with that. Man, I think about how many of us, it's like a race our whole life to fund a 401k, to pay off, you know, a house or a vehicle, to fund, you know, a college account, to fund a new Robinhood account or whatever. And it's like, man, these things have their proper place. I fully understand. And man, we teach Financial Peace University at this church. Like a wise man, a good man leaves an inheritance to his kids. There's so much about godly finance in the Bible, okay? But at the end of the day, man, we could uncover a spiritual problem when we are so concerned with laying treasure up on this earth. for what? So that we can get at what maybe, actually, sneakily, we think is the point of life. Merriment, relaxation, eating, and drinking, as if that is the goal. That is not the goal. For everybody at Mercy Hill, man, from our children, our students, our college students, all of us, all the way through retirees, listen, impact is the goal. God's glory is the goal. If you're thinking to yourself, man, I don't have like, if I just said to you, hey man, what's the goal of your whole life? Do you have an answer to that? And if you're like, well, you're kind of putting me on the spot, I'm not sure. Well, let me give you like a good statement that you can write down and maybe kind of riff off of later. Here's one of many that you could go after. I think the scripture would say the goal of your life ought to be something in the neighborhood of enjoy God so much that it spills over into leveraging everything in your life for the sake of disciple making from here all the way to the nations. Something in that ballpark, okay, is like why you are created. It is, now we can all, again, that whole series in Ecclesiastes, man, God gives us differently. He gives us different things. We all have a different part to play. But ultimately, this is what life consists of. There is nothing wrong with desiring a bigger barn. There is nothing wrong with asking God for significant blessing. The problem is, what do we intend to do with it? Man, if it's all about rest, relaxation, collecting shells and playing softball for the last 20 years of my life, you know, and checking out of the mission, big problems with it. All right, but if it's for leveraging for God and his kingdom and his glory, now we're actually starting to get at what the point of our life is. Man, we've met a man in this parable who loved later. Here's the problem. Later was a myth. It was a fantasy for him. Man, it was just out there and then it was gone because James tells us that life is a vapor. That's what happens. Look, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You assumed that you would leverage for later, but the time was right now. God set this man up with riches. Man, it's easy to see in an agrarian society. You have a plentiful crop. Why? Because God provided rain and a sun, right? I mean, that's why you're, I mean, it's almost harder for us to see in our day. But for where he's at, it's easy. God provided all of this for you. And rather than grab them to leverage for the moment for God, man, I decided to make the end of my life what I could buy with these things. And I laid them up and my whole life was about later and God required his soul of him and they're going to be somebody else's anyway. All the stuff that he labored for and built barns for and all of this, man, everything in our life is going to be the stuff of future, you know, dumps and garage sales, you know? It's what it's going to be, whether it's now, 100 years from now, or whatever. And that's what he learns in an instant. Man, it would have been better to leverage these things to be rich toward God. Hey, does anybody in here or at our campuses remember the brand No Fear from the 90s? Does anybody remember this? Okay, we got some people in here. All right, you guys, right? I'm about to show you guys a vintage No Fear t-shirt, okay? Some of y'all, did anybody have No Fear gear? Can anybody at the camp, you raise your hand at the campus as well, okay. We probably got a few tribal tattoos in the house too then, okay, just to be honest with you. This is a No Fear t-shirt, okay, this is vintage. Now, they were saying, are you gonna wear that? And I was like, man, that would break the internet if I wore this and preached the whole sermon, okay? So I decided that I was not gonna wear the No Fear t-shirt. We were talking to Nico at our Clifton Road campus, and I said, man, we were all talking about sermon planning. I was like, man, I was like, have you ever heard of No Fear? He was one of the young guys in there, and all the young people in there were like, man, I've never heard of the brand No Fear, okay? And he was like, man, I've never heard of it. And Jeremy Dager, our church planner going to Nova Scotia, he was like, man, you never heard of No Fear? I had No Fear shirts. I had No Fear Trapper Keeper. I had No Fear, all this kind of stuff. And Nico was like, man, now I'm really confused. I had no idea what No Fear is, and I have no idea what a Trapper Keeper is. Okay, so we're missing the younger crowd maybe with this illustration, but these shirts were all like, you know, they were all like, man, you know, extreme sports or whatever. And they all had these super existential kind of like, you know, philosophical things on them that would kind of make you think or whatever. So anyway, here's what this shirt says, all right? This shirt says, he who dies with the most toys, you can't see it because this shirt's 30 years old, all right? And it's not mine, I did buy it on eBay, okay? So he who dies with the most toys still dies. It's funny, No Fear or the Bible, okay? We got the same kind of thing going. Man, the rich fool missed it. You ain't never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, have you? Don't happen. Randy Alcorn said it like this. He actually made this statement very famous. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that's the principle in this passage. Man, there's a moment right in front of you. Are you going to leverage it right now for God's kingdom? Or are you going to let this moment do what moments do? And that is pass on by, because we're so in love with later. You know, the Bible talks about being rich toward God. And this is a hard, I have admittedly confessed to our congregation multiple times. This is a hard concept in scripture. I don't know exactly how it works. I couldn't diagram it, but here's what I know. Man, you read enough Bible, you do get the sense that something about the way we leverage our finances and resources here funds an account in heaven. Now, how does that work exactly? I don't know. But here's what I do know. Jesus said this in Matthew 6. Do not lay up treasure for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Some kind of way, there is something about the richness toward God that translates into eternity. Later on in Luke chapter 12, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that will not fail. I can't tell you exactly how it works, but I could tell you there's a concept here. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go and sell what possessions you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. He tells the rich young ruler, man, being concerned with treasure ain't the problem. It's where. It's like what the treasure consists of. Are you thinking about being rich towards God? Not the fool from Luke chapter 12. He missed the moment because he was all wrapped up in later. Man, he missed the moment. It passed him on by. He lingered instead of leveraged. And that will always happen if we don't have the point of our life right. Guys, the point of our life is about God's glory. Everything that he's given us is about his glory. If we get the point of life wrong, all of the elements will be wrong. None of the elements can be right if we've got the point wrong, right? You think about like all of the stuff in our life. Man, our jobs, dating relationships, kids, sports, finances. I mean, whatever it is. Like, we will not understand what they are for and how they can be tools in the hand of somebody who wants to glorify God with their life if we don't understand that it's about God and his glory. Man, is our deepest desire this idea. I want to be rich toward God. Understanding is to his glory. Understanding is to my joy. Well, let me give you the application point for this weekend, all right? If you're trying to boil it all down, here's how I would say it. Leverage God's blessing for his glory now and not later. Leverage it right now. Man, I don't want you to think that, you know, this idea of, man, we shouldn't have barns, we shouldn't have wealth. Y'all, you got to think about the rest of the Bible in this. I'm not getting at that. I think I mentioned this earlier. Proverbs 13 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his kids. Some of us in this series are like, man, we're not able to give to multiply this year. Are you going to be in that same boat next year? Now, we have resources. We'll do Financial Peace University 3 different times next year. Actually, listen, our church has got a Christmas gift for the whole church, okay? Man, we brokered the deal, got it all worked out. We have gotten Ramsey Plus for every single member that wants it at Mercy Hill at all of our campuses. All you got to do is get online and download this, okay? If you're like, man, I don't know what that is, man, it's all of their budgeting resources. It's all of the class. It's all of the stuff, okay, that you can get on. Why? Because we understand that the Bible talks a lot about finance, and some of that has to do with being able to store up things to be able to use in a lot of different ways. So I'm not kind of getting at that where it's like, man, no barns and all of that. What I'm trying to get at is there are moments that God brings us to that we might just let pass because we love later. You know, why does God give us money? Why does he give us blessing? I said this last week. Wealth is for the world's worship. That's what wealth is. Wealth is for the worship of the world. Mission. You can say it another way. Money is for moving the needle in terms of kingdom growth. I'm not saying that's all it's for. But that's a major part of why God gives us the things that he gives us to steward and manage. Now, I want to talk to two groups of people and I'll be done, all right? The first group of people is those of you that are here today where you're like, man, I'm listening to this. I hear it. Decent teaching on greed and covetousness and all that. But man, we're getting into this like God wants some of my money and I don't know how to handle that and I'm not a believer and I'm trying to figure this out and that makes me feel weird or whatever. Well, let me try to take you off the hook by saying God doesn't want some of your money. God wants your whole life. You know what I'm saying? So let's just kind of go ahead and throw it out there. It's like, man, the money, what is money? I mean, this is very deep, okay? But you think about what money actually is, especially nowadays, all it is a representation of value. And really what it is now is just a representation of kind of what we've all decided is valuable, all right? So, I mean, that's all that it is. Where we put it really then represents what we value. I mean, it's a representation of value, and where we put it represents exactly what we value. God wants some of my money. He wants your whole life. And that is going to end up being reflected in the ways that we give. Listen, how do you get to the place in your life where you're not only okay with God wants some of my money, but you're like, man, my whole life is yours. And I'm gonna try to walk every day in wisdom and leverage everything that I have, God, to enjoy you and to make your name known and all of that. How do you get there? Well, you've gotta get there by going back to the greatest gift that was ever given. You've gotta go and you've gotta realize, wait a minute, before God is asking you to give him your life, he gave you the life of his son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus was given for you before he's asked anything of you. He was given that you might have a relationship with God. He was given that you might be brought back into the purpose for which you were created. All of this Jesus has done for us. Don't you understand, y'all at our campuses, that naturally, okay, naturally we are all the rich fool. Naturally, we all say like, man, I don't want God's purpose. I want relaxation and eat and drink and merriment. Like I'm gonna build my life on what I think life should be about. We have all gone that way and we have all sinned in that way. And Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for that sin. He did so on the cross 3 days later. Man, he rose from the dead, proving himself to be who he was and offering us to come in to him, be united with him, be seen as the righteousness of Christ to cover all of our sin. Y'all, he gave us the greatest gift. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says it like this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." Some of us might have a reluctance to give today. You're like, man, I don't know if I even want to be a Christian. I don't know if I want to give. How do you get that stinginess out of you? I mean, how does God solve that in your life? God's got to be really big. If God is not God, then little things like money will be stuff that we chase like they're God. We won't want to let them go. We won't be able to leverage them because they will be God to us. You know, many people kind of will, honestly, there's a bit of a smoke screen about money and church and all that kind of stuff. Listen, at Mercy Hill, we don't talk about money all the time, but when we do not apologize. There is no faster way to get at somebody's heart than to talk about these things, okay? I've told this story before, but man, I was sitting with a guy, and you know, I don't do this all the time, right? But every once in a while, you're trying to disciple somebody, you're trying to see them come to Christ, and sometimes you gotta hit them between the eyes a little bit, okay? And he was going off. I mean, this is a big diatribe about churches and all churches are about money and I don't want to hear about money in church and all that kind of stuff. On and on and on and on and on. And finally, it came to that point for me. I'm like, this dude needs it between the eyes. And I just said, hey man, I got a napkin. And I slid it across the table. We're right here at Mellow Mushroom in Greensboro years ago. And I put it across the table. And I said, hey man, I get that you don't like church and money. Fully understand. Last 7 minutes. Got it, okay? Hey, here's what I want you to do. Why don't you write down 2 or 3 things that you give to generously in the community? And that way, me and my wife, we might kind of decide to check into them. Maybe they'll be awesome. Maybe it'll be something that we want to give to as well. You ain't never seen somebody's eyes so big. Crickets. You know why? Because this whole thing about church and money was really the mask for a stingy heart. It was like, man, it ain't about church and money. You ain't giving them nothing. Like, bro, you ain't giving them nothing. It's about security. It's about merriment, eating, drinking, and relaxation. That's what it's about. That's what it's about for every single one of us until God saves us from that, all right? It's like, man, if you're like, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Hey, what if somebody got saved in a sermon preaching about money because it was about money that they began to realize, like, wait a minute, my whole life is not yielded. If I can't even give a little bit here, it's like, man, my whole life is not given over. You know, so I know that's a little bit in your face. Maybe it's a lot in your face, but man, somebody might need that today. And if it's you, I want you to come forward and talk to our prayer team after the service. But hey, listen, as I close, man, I want to circle back and let me apply this today to the tremendous moment that we are in. Man, if you're not part of our church and you're like, man, this is, I'm not really, hey, that's fine. Then man, this is kind of for the home crowd, okay? So what, remember, 100% participation for everybody who calls Mercy Hill home. That ain't everybody. That's not everybody at our campuses. But if you're here today and you call Mercy Hill home, we have a chance to move the needle, demonstrate richness toward God, 1 month, 2 goals, 100% participation, $3 million goal. Why has God created the margin in many of our lives? I know it's not everybody and there's no pressure. You can't give what you don't have. Like that's got it, okay? Like we got it. We you know, man, we're praying, God, maybe praying that you're not in that situation in the future, right? But like, man, that's just where it is for some. But for a lot of us in here over the last, especially year and a half, why has God created the margin in our life that he has? Y'all, God creates margin for moments just like this. Moments like multiply. For his people not to linger, not to shrink back, but to step all the way in. And this moment is huge. The moment is too big to go small. Now, that could offend somebody if you don't listen to this next part. Man, small is relative. Nobody is asking for equal gifts. That would be the most foolish thing. Everybody's at different seasons. Everybody's got different jobs. I mean, man, seriously, in our church, a gift of $100,000 for some is way too small for this moment. And the gift of $100 for others might be the most generous thing. I mean, it might be God looking down going like, man, that is what I'm talking about. Trust me, you're giving that kind of gift. Man, so God sees. Like, that's not up to the church. It's not up to any of us, right? But the moment is too big for us to shrink back. And so I want to call us to leverage everything that we have in our lives, time, talent, and treasure, specifically at the end of the year. Man, it's about leveraging our treasure. You know, I think some of us in here, let me say this. I wanted to say this last week. I didn't have time. But some of us, you know, this weekend need to hear this loud and clear because, man, I think for some of us are good stewards. And there might be this thing going on where people are like, man, if I give less now, I'll have more to give later. That's kind of the idea of compounding interest. You know, you're kind of like, man, if I invest this in 5 years from now and all that kind of stuff, fully understand the concept. I want you to think about that exact same concept, flip it, and think about money that you put in motion right now and the kingdom compounding interest that is lost if we wait. So let me give you an example, okay? So, you know, Rachel got saved when she was a teenager because a woman in her church invested $200 for her to be able to go to youth camp. Now, Rachel gets on fire for Jesus, man, is telling people in her high school about Jesus, ends up at UNCG, comes around our staff, ends up being one of our residents, discipling multiple women all around these college campuses. When she was in high school, she led a girl named Natasha to Christ. Natasha ends up getting convinced by Rachel to come and do our you know, global residency. We're thinking about missions and all that kind of stuff. I mean, the kingdom impact from this $200 is unbelievable. Now listen to me, okay? If 10 years ago, this woman would have said, well, you know, if I put the $200 in a nice Vanguard account, you know, if I put it in Robinhood, it'll grow. You're right. 10 years later, that $200 is $600. But where would Rachel be? Where would Natasha be? Man, there's so much impact. We have no idea. The kingdom interest is what we're after. Man, my point is this. The time is now. Yes, investments grow. Kingdom investments multiply. Man, they run wild. And that's what we're after in this. I mean, so many of you guys are getting this. Man, I think about a story that I heard this week over at one of our campuses where a guy said, he came up to me. He goes, man, you're not going to believe this. 2 weeks ago, I was about to buy a new truck. I was on the car lot and the Spirit was telling me, man, not now. Don't do it. He's like, man, I don't know why. About to buy it. Walked away from it. This was 2 weeks ago. It was on Sunday last week. He said, man, listen to the sermon. Now I know why. God creates margin for moments like this. You know, I think about another story I heard of a family that's coming to an inheritance and they've been thinking, man, what are we going to do with some of this money for the inheritance? And this was on Monday after the sermon on Sunday. And they told one of our pastors, man, we didn't know what we were going to do with this. And then yesterday happened. It's like, man, God has brought them to this. We had one of our kids in our kids ministry talk about, man, I've got $40. I want to spend it all, you know, so we can see these churches get planted. We had a teenager say, hey, man, I'm going to go out and ask all these people that I know for $100 each, 10 of them, so that I can give $1,000. I was like, man, that's awesome. We're starting the fundraising early with these kids, okay, for the kingdom. But all of this, man, where do you fit into this? Man, I'm almost done. Let me give you guys one quick illustration. I'll be done, all right? Because I've been thinking about this all week, and I want you to see it. Man, how does a church like ours raise $3 million in basically 3 weeks? You know, that's kind of what we're trying to do here, okay? Man, it could look a lot of different ways, but I want you to think about this, all right? Man, we got everybody in the church, 100% participation, all right? You think about 1,000 gifts of $1,000. That's one of the millions. You think about 100 gifts of $10,000. That's one of the millions. And then you think about 10 of the gifts at $100,000, and that's one of the millions, 3 million. I hope you can read this. I do have the gift of writing in tongues. Okay, so, guys, listen, this is what I think. I have no idea if this is the way that it will come in, but here's what I know. Man, there are some in our congregation where it's like, man, 10, I need to push into more, 20, 30, 50. And what happens is, man, you push in there. Maybe we don't have 100, but maybe because of what you did, you cover out somebody else. Maybe there's people that are like, man, $1,000, you got to be kidding me. But you know, if 10 people give 100, we get one of these thousands off the board. And all the way down, y'all, there are people in our church I know that could give a seven-figure gift. How much of that would this cover? And we would blow this figure out of the water. And every dollar that we raise now is a dollar that we don't have to borrow. Man, let's fund the lanes for next year. Man, let's fund the land for the next 20 years. Man, some of us can bump a category. I hope that you were there. Some of us are probably thinking, you look at this and you think to yourself, man, you know, a few years ago, you're like, man, bumping a category here. You would have thought there's no way in my life ever that I could give $1,000 or that I could give $10,000 or whatever. And now over the last 18 months, man, something with your business, something with fiscal policy, honest, let's just be honest, something with fiscal policy, child tax credit, I mean, it never ends, seems like, okay, something with all of that, it's like, man, I'm in a position I could give something I never thought I could give. Man, the moment is now. God's blessing is now. Man, let's come ready next week. Don't wait for later, all right? Man, let's leverage it now. The 16th and 19th next week, that's gonna be our time to commit. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just pray right now, God, that you will do what we're asking. God, and I don't know how. Father, I don't know exactly what it is that you're gonna do, but Father, this seems like the straightest line for the most impact for our church. And so, Father, I pray that you'll do it in our midst. Do it through us. Tie our hearts to the mission in a way that you never have before. Father, I pray that we would leverage this and not let this moment pass. In Christ's name we pray, amen.